The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Ecclesiastes 12:9-14. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected savings like firm embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Well, thanks, Rod. Please do keep your Bibles or your readings or whatever you have there open. If you are following along in the service leaflet, there's a really helpful outline there which will help tell you where we're going. We're going to pray now, and then we're going to get into this. Well, it's funny. It seems like quite a downbeat book of the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, all of that sounds quite depressing, you know, meaningless and chasings after the wind. And yet, by the end of today, in the next 25 minutes, we're actually going to see that Ecclesiastes is not just good news, but sits as part of a big message from God that actually ends with great hope. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into this book of the Bible. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do tell us to it like it is. You don't spin you don't tell us half-truths, but rather you give us a full picture of the world. Father, for some of us, when life can be really frustrating, Father, it's just so good to hear that. But Father, we also thank you that you give us hope, and we pray that you might give that to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's face it, life can be pretty frustrating sometimes, can't it? Now, what do I mean by frustration? Well, of course, I mean just what we always mean by the word frustration. Frustration is when you want to do something, but you can't. Frustration is when you want something, but for one reason or another, you can't get at it. So it might be, I really want to walk out of the house without having to lose my keys, and yet just as I'm going out, the kids are in the car, I can't find them. They're gone. Frustration might be, I really want to do well in that test at school, but for one reason or another, something crops up and I just can't achieve it. There's all sorts of examples of frustration that we all know from real life, of course, and we all know how, well, frustrating that feels. Now, life can be frustrating enough as it is, but of course, COVID, my goodness, COVID just made it 10 times more, didn't it? I mean, how many of us here had holidays that we had to cancel because of closed borders? How many of us here had everything lined up for the kids at school, but then suddenly one of them gets a cough and it throws everything out of whack? Of course, for many people in the world, COVID has been more than just an inconvenience. It's been frustrating much more profoundly. I think at this time of the year, on the 22nd of May 2022, after the last 2 years we've had, it's fair to say that Australia and the world, well, we've had our fair share of frustration. Now, how do we cope with frustration? How do we cope with frustration? When I say the frustration, I don't just mean the little frustrations of life. I mean the big frustrations of life. Because sometimes it doesn't just feel like the little things are going wrong, does it? Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, it feels like the big things in life have gone wrong, that life has just kind of slid off the rails. You know, we thought by now we'd be married, but we're not. Or we thought by now we'd have kids, but we don't. Or we thought we'd be more successful by now, or that we'd own our own home, or that we would have travelled more or achieved more, or whatever it is for you. For lots of us, I think it's fair to say that whatever our life is now, it's not the one we planned, and that's frustrating. How do we cope with that? How do we cope with frustration in life? Well, the book that we're about to spend the next 7 weeks looking at, Ecclesiastes, is exactly about that. It's how to live in a frustrating world. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at all sorts of topics: work, money, power, time, wisdom, death, and all the ways that they can be frustrating. We'll look at the fact that God made a good world and that we can enjoy it up to a point. But that there also seems to be something really wrong with it, and that no matter how hard we try, things just don't always work out. We'll look at some of the bad ways, pardon me, that we cope with that, and we'll look at some of the better ways that we cope with it. And ultimately, we'll look at the hope that Jesus gives us in life and how we can have that. Now, I've got to warn you, right from the get-go, this book will not stop you from getting frustrated. You will still get frustrated. There's a great show back in the day, about 20 years ago, called Black Books. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Perhaps you've seen it. All the people over 40 are nodding. All the people under 40 are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, there's a character in there, Manny. He's got a friend. He works in a bookshop. Manny's a bit of a spaced out dude in the best of times. But he accidentally swallows a tiny little book. It's called The Little Book of Calm. And The Little Book of Calm is filled with all of those sort of naff bits of advice to make you calm. If you're feeling stressed, why don't you make yourself a cup of chamomile tea, as though that will solve the world's problems. Anyway, he swallows it and he ends up wandering around from the episode like a saint. He even has a halo as he goes around. Nothing can faze him. Can I tell you, Ecclesiastes is not the little book of calm. You won't come out of here wandering around with a glow, no longer frustrated by anything. No, you will still find your life frustrating. But the good news is, by the end of this, we'll see why life is frustrating and the good things you can still have despite that, and the hope that God gives beyond this life And that really helps. So without further ado, let's get into this really great book, Ecclesiastes. And let me introduce you to its main contributor, someone who calls himself the teacher. It's our first point, introducing Ecclesiastes. Who wrote Ecclesiastes and just what is it? Well, Ecclesiastes is a reflection on what life is like and why it's so frustrating, even when there's a God. See, the Bible is clear that there is a God and that generally, when you live His way, things go well. For example, if you raise your kids well, generally, they'll turn out well. If you're nice to people, generally, they'll be nice to you. If you work hard, generally, you'll succeed, etc. And this is because God has made the world this way. He's made it in such a way that if we use it right, almost like using a machine according to its instructions, you will get good results. There's even a whole book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, that's about this principle. If you do good, you'll get good. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. That's the general principle. But Ecclesiastes says, well, yeah, but things don't always turn out that way, do they? I mean, things don't always go well for the good or always go badly for the bad. Sometimes it's the opposite. Wise, good people fail and stupid, bad people prosper. Why is that? It's not because there's not a God. The main contributor to Ecclesiastes, the teacher, knows that there's a God and he knows that he's in charge of the world. In fact, he knows that he's the same God as the God of Proverbs, the God of Israel. Look there at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. The teacher here is the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, which means he's either David's literal son, who went on to become king, that is King Solomon, or is someone writing in the style of him? But whoever he is, he's someone who knows the God of Israel and knows how that God has said the world is meant to work. But the problem is, it doesn't always work that way. Most of the time it does. If you do the right thing, good things will happen for you. But sometimes it doesn't. And the teacher wants to know why. Why are there exceptions to this rule? Why do sometimes even good and well-laid plans get frustrated? Well, before we get to the answer, let's look in a bit of detail at the way the teacher puts the problem. So it brings us to our second point, life in the mist. You see, the teacher wants to ask a question. It's really the big question of the whole book. Look there at verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? He wants to know what we can gain from all of our efforts under the sun, that is, in this physical world. What progress can we make? What point is there to life? And his answer is there in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What's his answer? Well, you can't make any gain or progress. Life under the sun is pointless. Now, the translation in verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, that's actually a little bit misleading. It's literally just the word vapor or mist. So you could just as easily say, mist, mist, says the teacher. Utterly mist, everything is mist. It's a metaphor whose meaning will change according to the context. It's going to turn up 35 times in this book. But here it's a metaphor that clearly means something negative because it's talking about gain. What can you gain when life is a mist? Well, nothing. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, a number of us here are building houses at the moment and your builders will be discussing building materials with you, you know, brick and timber and steel. But I bet not many of your builders are you suggesting that you build your house with mist because mist doesn't last long. You can't make any progress in a house gain with mist. And that's what the teacher says life is like. You can't make progress in it gain because it's like mist. But why is life like mist? I mean, life is not literally mist. It's just a metaphor here. What makes life like mist impossible to make any progress in? Well, two things, according to the teacher. Life is cyclical. Life is brief. First of all, life is cyclical. Look there at verses 5 to 7. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. You see, the teacher looks at the world and realizes that it's an entirely closed cyclical system. The sun rises and sets, and then hurries back to where it rises again. The wind blows to the south, but then it goes to the north, until you realize it's not actually blowing anywhere, it's just going round and round in circles. All the rivers flow into the sea, which makes you think the sea would eventually fill up, but of course it never does, because that same water evaporates and becomes clouds and moves over mountains and falls as rain, which fills the rivers that flow into the sea, and, well, you get the picture. It's all a cycle. And because it's a cycle, nothing's actually ever gained. And that's what the teacher says that life under the sun is like. Look at verses 8 to 10. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. You see, what has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. Nobody can say, well, here's something new, because it's been here already. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, you listen to a new style of music and you realize it's actually just an old style that's been rehashed. Someone comes out with the latest political or philosophical idea and then you actually realize it's just an ancient idea which has been dressed up. I remember I was at my parents' place once and I was looking at photographs of my mum from the 70s and her explaining to me, oh yes, they were called hipster jeans. And me being absolutely blown away because this was 2005 and hipster jeans had only just come in. What are you talking about, Mum? No, these are new. Oh, no, maybe they're not so new. There's nothing new under the sun, is it? At all, everything moves in cycles. And that means you can never make any gain. You just go around in circles. That's what the teacher says. And of course, we know that feeling, don't we? From our own life. You know, you go to work and you do your job and you get things done and you think, I've made real progress today, until you turn up and all of a sudden there are all these new jobs that you've got to do that have just replaced the old ones. It never stops. Maybe your job is being at home and raising kids, feeding, clothing them. Now, that may well be a job. I hope it's a job that you really enjoy. But my goodness, can't that job feel pointless at times? You give them breakfast, and you make them lunch, and you drop them off to school, and then you run off and do errands, and you clean the house, and before you know, it's time to pick them up again, and then there's dinner, and then there's stories, and then there's bed, and then you pay some bills on the computer, and then you crash in front of Netflix, and then you go to bed, and you get up, and you do it all over again. Why? So your kids can grow up to be like you and do exactly the same thing. I mean, that's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't seem very purposeful, does it? It's cyclical. That's the first reason the teacher says it's impossible to make gain under the sun. But the second, and believe it or not, even less cheerful reason the teacher says that it's impossible to make gain in this world isn't just that it's cyclical, it's brief. There is a way out of the cycle of life. Oh, far out. You can die. Look at verses 4 to 11. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The earth is sticking round. It's you who's not. Verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. What's the teacher's very realistic look at life? You will live, you will scurry around for a bit, but then you will die, and the world will keep turning, and you will be forgotten. That's a barrel of laughs, isn't it? What is life under the sun, according to the teacher? It is a mist. It is cyclical. It is fleeting. So what do people gain from all of their effort under the sun? Nothing. Now, why is life like this? Why is the world impossible to make gain in? I mean, God's made the world, hasn't he? Why is it like this? Well, believe it or not, the reason the world is frustrating like that is because God has deliberately made it that way. Listen to the way the teacher explains why life is so frustrating. Look at verse 13. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the fact that life is frustrating, that we can't make gain in it, we just go round and round in circles, is because God has made it that way. It's a burden God has laid on us. That's not the answer we were expecting. He puts it another way in chapter 7, verse 13. It's up on the screen. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? That is, he acknowledges the world is crooked, but that's because God has made it that way. Now, why has he done that? Why has God made the world crooked? Why doesn't it work like it should? Well, it's actually part of God's judgment on a world that has rejected him. You see, chapter 7, verse 29, this only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they've gone in search of many schemes. That is, humans have sinned, and so God has broken this world so it no longer works properly. Now, why would God do that? Well, it's so we can't use the world for even more evil. I mean, imagine if you gave your kids a brand new computer, just state of the art, just amazing. But you quickly found out that they started using that computer to hack into other businesses or whatever it was and to do bad things. Would you want to leave your children with that attitude, with a fully functioning computer? Absolutely not. You'd import some malware, wouldn't you? You'd make it no longer work perfectly so that they couldn't use it for their own hacking aims. You'd put a bug in the system, and that's what God has done for the world. He's made it not work so well. He's frustrated our plans, frankly, so that sinners like us can't rebel to our full potential. The world is frustrating, and it's frustrating because God has made it that way to limit the damage that sin can cause to his world and to fellow people. Well, as we wrap up, is there any hope? Because let's face it, this is pretty gloomy, right? This is not what you bargained for on Sunday morning. Come on, Des, it's a sunny day out there. Lighten up. Well, to be honest, there isn't actually a heap of hope in Ecclesiastes. As we'll see, he has some consolation prizes for us in life in the mist, but he doesn't have any ultimate way out of the fog. But this isn't because the writer of Ecclesiastes is wrong. It's not the book of the Bible that's gone rogue. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's just got incomplete information. He's like someone who's watching a TV series, who's really great at following the series and what's going on so far, but's only halfway through the series and so just doesn't know how it ends. How do you escape the pointlessness of life under the sun? Well, the teacher doesn't know. But we know because we've seen the intervention of someone from beyond the sun, Jesus. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 20, book of the Bible in the New Testament. It's coming up on the screen. He says something very similar to the teacher. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, the word translated here as frustration is exactly the same word the teacher uses for mist. That is, he's actually saying exactly the same thing as the teacher. The world is frustrated, and it's frustrated because God has made it that way. He's subjected it to it. But unlike the teacher, because Paul, who wrote Romans, has seen Jesus, he can say there's hope. Listen to verses 20, but then verse 21. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There is hope that the world won't always be frustrated and frustrating, that we'll one day be freed from that frustration. How? Because the world will be brought into the same freedom and glory that Christians have as children of God. That is, God promises that everyone who's put their trust in Jesus, who's died for us on the cross, will one day also rise to life like Jesus. And because of what he's done for us in that, then we will one day be freed from frustration, and the world will too. It will follow suit. That day will bring an end to death in the world and the endless circling, and bring us into the freedom that we were always meant to have. And all of creation will be swept up in that great solution. There is great hope. So as we finish, what does that mean for us? Well, you know what? When it comes to the nuts and bolts of this, we'll have 6 more weeks to unpack the repercussions of that in all of the areas of life that Ecclesiastes tackles: work and time and money and power and wisdom and death. So we don't have time to go into a heap of detail here. But let me just close with 3 reflections, which we'll keep coming back to over the next 6 weeks. The first thing Ecclesiastes tells us is that, yes, life is frustrating, but at least now we know why. Life is often going to be frustrating, and that is always going to be hard. And to be honest, Ecclesiastes doesn't really help you with that. Losing your keys just as you're going out the door, that is always going to be a pain. But there is a sort of meta-frustration, isn't there? A getting frustrated about frustration. Why doesn't anything ever work for me? You know that feeling? That kind of frustration, I think, is even harder. And Ecclesiastes does help us with that, because it explains why it happens. We live in a world that God has deliberately broken to limit the damage that sin can cause. The reason your plans don't always work isn't necessarily because you're doing it wrong. And if only you that you're living in a harder or hustled more or were smarter, you could fix it. No, it could just be that you're living in a fallen, frustrated world where God makes it impossible to always get what you want. Now, that's frustrating, but that's just how life is. And once you get that, it's actually easier to cope with, isn't it? You go, oh, that's right, life doesn't always work, but it never was going to, and it's not necessarily my fault. There's something liberating in that. C.S. Lewis makes the excellent point that actually the idea of life always going smoothly, that's actually the fantasy. C.S. Lewis was writing to a good friend of his in 1943, that is, right in the middle of the Second World War. Now, you think we've had a frustrating and disturbed time of it. Imagine living in the middle of wartime Europe. And he writes this. It's exactly the point we're making. The great thing, if we can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of our own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what we call the interruptions are precisely our real life, the life God is sending us day by day. What we call our real life is just a phantom of our own imaginations. That's the first thing to take away. Yeah, life is frustrating, but at least now we know why. That makes it easier to cope with. Second, life is still good, even amongst the frustration. You see, as we'll see over the next 6 weeks, even though Ecclesiastes is generally pretty downbeat, he gives you little pops of hope. So, for example, chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. I know that there's nothing better for people to do than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. You see, life may be frustrating, but even for the teacher, there are still good bits. There's ice cream, even if it does melt. We live in a world which contains dogs. And dogs are great. There's friends, and there's work, and there's family, and there's the beach. God may have put a spanner in the works of the world, but he hasn't trashed it. There's still lots of good things in it, and we can enjoy them. That is, if you only go through life seeing the world as a place where you can gain things, you will always be frustrated. But if you can look at the world as a place where you can receive gifts, which are fleeting, but no less precious than that, then we can still have lots of pleasure. But thirdly and finally, in Jesus, we've seen that there is a way out of life under the sun. We can gain something, eternal life. We simply now know more about the world than the teacher did. We know that God has intruded from beyond the sun and promised to recreate a world where we can gain. Things will go right. Frustration will end. And that gives us hope under the sun now. I think this is going to be a great series, such a really encouraging series, so realistic, but also so wonderful to see the hope that God gives us. Why don't you come along? Why don't you invite your friends? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do actually, you just tell us to it straight. There's no spin with you. There's just the truth. And yet, Father, we thank you that the truth is actually liberating for us. It tells us that, yeah, life is pretty frustrating because you've had to put a spanner in the works because of the way we've treated you and other people. And yet, Father, there are still so many good things in life that we can accept as gifts. And most of all, there is the hope you give us in Jesus, who has intruded into life from beyond the sun and gives us the hope of great gain, eternal life. Father, we pray that we might know that. We might live our lives under the sun in that light. And we pray that the next 6 weeks would just be a wonderful time of being reminded of these great truths and introducing our friends and families to them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.